Take your Bibles with me now and turn to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, beginning at verse 43 and reading through verse 45. Hear now the Word of God. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the Spirit of whom the Word speaks this morning, whom we will be considering in this sermon, may that Spirit be mightily at work in all who hear this day. May we not only hear, but may we believe. May we come to understand that apart from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, we have no hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nature abhors a vacuum. I'm no scientist, but I take this to be a basic principle of physics. As a matter of fact, a perfect vacuum does not even exist in nature, as I understand it. As quickly as it possibly can, nature rushes in to fill whatever vacuum may have come into being. This is one of those principles that, like gravity, one can easily verify. Simply poke even the smallest hole in a vacuum-sealed package, such as you would buy at the store, and the package will begin to fill immediately with air. Twist the lid on a pickle jar or on a soda bottle, and what happens? You immediately hear the sound of a vacuum's dying gasp. According to our Lord, in the passage before us this morning, what is true of the natural world is also true of the spiritual. When we fell in Adam, when we sinned against God, we became slaves. The spiritual world cannot abide a vacuum. Not even for a nanosecond did man enjoy the status of a perfect spiritual vacuum. Such a state is as impossible in the spiritual world as it is in the natural world, if not more so. As soon as we sinned, there was a transfer. There was an exchange of lordship, of spiritual dominion. We exchanged our true Lord, the Lord God, whom we were created to serve and enjoy, for another, even the devil. Man was, after all, created for this, to worship and serve. That is his very nature. So the transfer is nothing unnatural in and of itself. So he does continue to worship and serve. Yet now, under this new Lord, this tyrant Lord, mankind has suffered greatly. Satan is a cruel, unloving taskmaster. His yoke is heavy. Once created with a view to enjoying God forever in heavenly Sabbath rest, man now, under the dominion of Satan, knows nothing but the mundane cycle of this world, endless toil and suffering, devoid of meaning, devoid of hope, devoid of rest. No longer enjoying the presence and promise of God's Holy Spirit, sinful, fallen mankind is tormented and burdened by spiritual forces of wickedness, that seek only to refashion us in their own image and lead us with them into everlasting damnation. Because these spiritual forces that are at work in us, that are at work in sinful fallen man, because these spiritual forces are invisible, it has been difficult for sinful man to acknowledge the power that they wield over us. Modern man especially has a difficult time admitting it. We ascribe our plight, our spiritual condition, to chance, or to nature, or even to our own supposedly free self-determination. Man has not wanted to admit that his own fall from God because of sin has meant that evil, malevolent powers hold us under their sway. But this only goes to show how extensive and how radical the effects of the exchange have been. We are not kicking and screaming as we're being dragged into Satan's citadel. Rather, we became willing slaves to this new dark lord. Our natures have been fundamentally altered so that we are already becoming like him. Mankind is totally depraved. No, sinful man is not as consistently wicked, not as self-consciously malevolent, not as utterly evil as those spirits that have control over him. But at the very core of his being, in his heart, man has become radically evil, bearing the image of his Lord. As such, even while he may refuse to admit his servitude to the kingdom of Satan, even while he may on the surface recoil at the very thought of it, he is nevertheless bound in dark chains from which he cannot escape and from which he does not want to escape. So great is Satan's power over sinners that there is no aspect of a man's life that has not come under his dominion, not even his will. If left in this condition, if a man were to die in this condition or to be found in this condition at the end of the world, what was in life a radical bent in his heart towards evil would become a permanent, eternal, and complete state of being. In hell, men and women are not repenting. Men and women are not holding church services. Rather, they are now as self-consciously and consistently and utterly evil as the spirits who tormented them in life. Yet our former Lord does not give up so easily. God did not create man in vain. God is God, and even Satan himself was created by God so that God's glory might be displayed in the defeat of Satan and of his kingdom. Thus it was that soon after the fall, God promised to send a seed into the world who would crush the serpent's head, deliver those who had come under his dominion, bringing them finally into the peace and rest of the kingdom of God, which was man's original purpose. And it came to pass that before the end of the world, before man's enslavement to Satan became, as we said, everlasting and consummate, God sent his own Son into the world. With the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, something decisive occurred. The kingdom of God manifested itself now in the present age, before the end. The coming of the kingdom of God into the world in and through Jesus Christ means the overthrow of the kingdom of Satan and his spiritual forces. Forces which have, since the fall, exercised dominion over mankind. Now this is glorious good news for sinners. In verse 28 of this chapter 12, Jesus said, "But if I, by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The power of the Spirit of God, the power to cast out evil spirits, is now at work in the world, in and through Jesus Christ, who, by the power of the Spirit, bound up the strong man and is plundering his goods. The kingdom of God, having come in Christ, is at war with the kingdom of the wicked one. And it's displaying its superior power over Satan and his kingdom in the expulsion of demons from their former hosts. This is what Christ has been doing as he's been casting out demons. He's manifesting that the kingdom of God is winning, is overthrowing the dominion, kingdom of Satan. Now, as he walked on earth, Jesus dealt primarily with the house of Israel. He came first to the Jews, that nation through whom God had chosen to reveal his glorious plan of salvation in history. Among all the people of the world, God had chosen Israel. He had delivered them from their taskmasters. He gave them his law and the sacrificial system. He dwelt in their midst. He protected and defended them against their enemies. And all of this for the purpose of revealing beforehand in history things that God was going to accomplish in these last days. All for the purpose of revealing the power of the kingdom of God, which was to come over the spiritual forces of wickedness. Yet it is becoming more and more apparent as we continue through Matthew that Israel herself, as represented in her religious leaders, is antagonistic to the kingdom of God as it now appears in Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that in and through Christ, the children of Israel are being delivered from the power and dominion of Satan, repentance of sins and faith in Christ has not been the predominant response. Even though Jesus Christ casts out demons from them, even as the Spirit of God, in and through Jesus, overthrows the powers of wickedness, many in Israel manifest a continuing allegiance to their dark lord. Earlier then, our Lord spoke of the sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He told his hearers that of all the sins a man may commit, this is one that shall not be forgiven, whether in this age or the age to come. It's unforgivable because the Spirit of God is the essence of the kingdom of God. Thus, to attribute the Spirit's activity to evil is to defy and mock the very person who embodies all of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, including forgiveness, including that power to deliver one from evil. Apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the Spirit of the kingdom of God, there is no deliverance from evil. There's no righteousness to be had. There's no forgiveness for sinners. Now, Jesus comes to warn of the inevitable result of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that inviolable law which we opened with, the spiritual world abhors a vacuum. The Spirit of God has come to Israel. The kingdom of God has appeared in the fullness of time to the children of Israel. The power of the Spirit of Christ is casting out demons from the children of Israel, delivering them from the power and dominion of Satan. They see it, they taste it, they experience it, and yet they reject it. They blaspheme it. They choose to continue in their man-made religious exercises apart from faith in Christ, apart from his saving power, and devoid of any true love for or true worship to God. God has shown throughout the history of Israel that when such occurs, his Spirit will not abide with them. the Spirit of God will not remain with an idolatrous people. So what will happen to these? What will be the state of those who blaspheme the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit who can alone overthrow the powers of wickedness? What will happen to those in whom the Spirit of God does not abide? The glory departs from them. The Spirit of God has come upon them, for Christ is in their midst. Demons are being cast out, but apart from repentance and faith, apart from a turning away from sin and man-made forms of righteousness, apart from the abiding presence of the Spirit of Christ in and upon them, they are as a spiritual vacuum, an empty house, unoccupied, unlocked, looking quite clean and tidy due to their religious whitewashing, but very ripe for the picking. What happened to Israel in history when God's presence departed from them? Were they not overthrown and overrun by their enemies? This is what Christ is speaking about now, only applying it to those spiritual forces that his kingdom has been assaulting. Christ tells us that even though his coming into the world means that the overthrow of Satan's kingdom has begun, that its defeat has already been sealed, nevertheless, the overthrow and defeat of Satan's kingdom has not yet been consummated. It has not yet been finalized. Satan, though mortally wounded, the death and resurrection of the Son of God, remains in the world. Remains for a little while, Revelation teaches us. Satan, though already defeated in principle, yet continues for a while to roam about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour all whom he can before the final day when his days of influence come to an eternal end. So what good is it, Christ teaches, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, to be physically healed, to be able to see and hear though you are blind and deaf, and to even have demons cast out of you? What good is it if you do not believe? What good are all of these signs and wonders of the Spirit's presence, these signs of the kingdom's presence? What good are they apart from faith? If rather than believe in the Christ, rather than embrace him as Lord and thus be filled with his Spirit, rather than coming under his protection, if one rejects him, rejects his kingdom, blasphemes the Spirit that alone can give life, what will become of that man? He's a spiritual vacuum, but he cannot and will not remain such. The demons that once possessed him, the powers that once afflicted and tormented him, will return and reestablish their dominion over him. You don't see it in the NIV, which we read from this morning, but in actuality, the language is, in this parable, the demon recognizes the house as his house. Verse 44 literally reads, "I will return to my house from which I came." He recognizes it as still being his house. It still belongs to him. It still bears the marks of his ownership. No one else, it seems, has claimed it. The Spirit of God may have cast him out, but the Spirit of God didn't remain there. He didn't take up residence. He did not claim transfer the ownership title. So it is with all whom, having tasted the powers of the age to come, and the good things of the Spirit of God, having heard the word of the gospel proclaimed, that word that goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, having heard this, having tasted these things, yet turning away in unbelief. Without the Spirit of Christ abiding with them by faith, they are helpless, defenseless, for man in his own strength cannot resist the spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. Without, as Paul will say in other places, without the armor of God, which the Spirit of Christ provides, such men will quickly fall when the enemy begins his barrage of fiery darts. Not only this, but Christ says here that the end of that man who has blasphemed the Spirit of God, turned away from the kingdom of Christ. Not only this, the resulting and final condition of that man is going to be far worse even than it had been prior to having known and tasted of the good things of the Holy Spirit of God. Not one spirit, but seven now. A sevenfold possession will come over him, signifying in this sevenfold possession a complete and entire, a total possession. As we noted last week, the author to the letter to the Hebrews said of such that it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have been so enlightened. And he says that for those who continue to willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin remaining. Only a certain, and terrifying prospect of judgment remains. Demon possession may appear infrequently in our age, in our culture, in our day, particularly when Satan has found much more subtle and much more effective means to deceive and ensnare in this modern sinful society. But demon possession is still a reality. Being under the dominion of spiritual powers is still a reality. Nevertheless, the broader point that Christ is making here must be recognized. It's not simple demon possession. Those who have heard the good news of the gospel, and some do, they sit week after week in church and hear the gospel proclaimed, but not come to faith and repentance. Those who've heard that good news of the gospel and yet turn a deaf ear to it. Those who have witnessed and experienced the power of the Spirit of God at work in the covenant community of Christ's church. Those who live in this age, an age that has witnessed the dawning of the kingdom of heaven in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and yet do not repent of their sins, do not believe in the Christ of God, but continue in their blasphemous animosity. For such as these, it would have been better for them had they never heard the gospel. It would be better had they never seen, had they never tasted the powers of the age to come. That's what Christ is teaching here. It's worse for those who have been enlightened, have tasted of the good things to come, and yet turn away. For not only will they remain children of the wicked one, his dominion over them will be perfect, complete, sevenfold. For such, no hope remains. They are already condemned. But for those who hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who taste these good things of the kingdom of God and respond in repentance and faith, for such as these, no threat remains, no fear, no possibility of coming once again under the power of Satan and his kingdom. For the Spirit of the living God now abides in them. They are his house. They are his temple. They receive his mark of ownership, his seal of salvation. with the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. With the Spirit of Christ protecting and defending then that which belongs to him, not even the powers of hell are able to overcome. Christ called sinners to himself, saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle of heart. You will find rest for your souls." For ages, sinners bore the heavy yoke of the wicked one. For too long, mankind suffered under the dominion of an impostor lord, laboring without hope of deliverance, without the hope of entering into the rest of the Lord God. But now, in these last days, Christ Jesus has come. And he came in the power of the Spirit of the kingdom of heaven, that sole power which is able to free sinners from the yoke of Satan's tyranny. Do not turn away in unbelief. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put on the spiritual armor of God and be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, in repentance and in faith. For such as believe, they have become the household of the living God. They are no longer members of this wicked generation. They have become the temple of the Spirit of Christ, and there is no power, whether in earth or in heaven, that can ever steal you away. You're not a vacuum. You are the spiritual people of God. The end of those who have the Spirit, who have tasted, and who have believed, the end of such as these, is not a sevenfold possession of the wicked one, but the sevenfold promise of the sevenfold Spirit of God, even eternal rest in the kingdom of heaven with God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that it is often difficult for us to see beyond our own hand, to see that there is, in fact, spiritual forces that are at work in the world, seeking to devour, seeking to destroy faith, seeking to snatch up the seed of the gospel from those who have heard, and turn them into the sons of hell. Lord, we pray that your church, your people, would bear witness to the Spirit of the living God through Christ Jesus. Bear witness to the deliverance from sin and from Satan that has been shown to us that we enjoy. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed effectively, without compromise, clearly grounded in the Word, so that the gospel of the Spirit of Christ might go and do that work of delivering men from their bondage. And we pray that you would be gracious to those who hear, that the call of the gospel would become for many an effectual call unto salvation. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, so that in hearing this gospel of Jesus Christ, in tasting the Spirit that is at work in the Word, in the sacraments, in the people of God, we would believe and repent and be found having been protected and defended, be found as those in whom the Spirit of Christ abides, and that forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.